Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, I'll begin reading in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your blessings on us. Dear God, we could spend the rest of our days praising your name, and it still would not be all that you're worthy of. And Father, I thank you for being such a loving and a great God. I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us and risen again and is now our advocate at your side. I thank you for the Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer, who is our never leaving and abiding comforter and guide. You're with us here in a special way also in this meeting, as you promised. I do pray you'd work on every heart. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, fill my dear wife with your Spirit, and bless those working in the nursery and fill with the Spirit, God, as the children are watched. And oh God, what a blessing it is to be in this church, and Father, to be in your will, to have the hope that the Scriptures give us, and the reason for living that you have really desire for all of us. And therefore we go and we spread the message as you allow us and provide for us and open those doors. Help us to continue to be a light here. Speak to every heart. May your word continue to go forth and from this place, and that souls will be saved, lives will be changed for your glory. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
I titled the message this morning,
The Wonderful Word of God. The Wonderful Word of God. It's good to be back. We have missed everyone. And, of course, we were here this past Wednesday night. Waiting for the jet lag to go away, and I just couldn't see straight. It seemed like everybody was, like, the room was swamped, and everybody was sitting here and there. They'd actually done that on Wednesday night. Everybody traded places, so we'd think the jet that we were still in Australia, you know, and everything was inverted. So they drive on the left, you know, the left side of the road there, and all that. So. Thanks for the extra days of jet lag, folks. Just kidding. No, we're glad to be back and to be with God's people. And I tell you, there's just no fellowship like being with God's people. Amen. And in the house of God. And what a blessing to be here. And I mentioned that the study of the Scriptures of the Holy Spirit spawned this message from the Romans Bible study this morning, and so those of you who are here Wednesday night, you'll get a lot from this portion here, having been taught much about it this past Wednesday. But the wonderful Word of God. We need to love the Bible. We need to love the Word of God. You know, Jesus came, the Scripture says in the Gospels, he came to show us the Father. He came to declare us the Father. He did that. And he died for our sins and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And then he sent his Spirit to live in our hearts, those who trust in him. And he said, he shall testify of me. The Spirit declares to us Jesus Christ and reveals to us him. And what does the Spirit use to do that? The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. This is the connect. This is our connection to the Spirit, who connects us to Christ, who has connected us to the Father, and He's all done it just by His mighty grace and power. The written Word, the Spirit uses to show us the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Bible! What a wonderful blessing it is to have the Scriptures. And a love for the Scriptures will produce, first of all, this morning, a love for the Scriptures will produce an enlightened mind. I was thinking how the songs, and I've noticed some of the things in the bulletin go right along with the message today. Open my eyes, illumine me, we just sang. We see in verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for what? For our learning. For our learning, that we might be ever learning. There are some people, the Bible says, who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're studying everything else on earth but God's Word and God's will. But thank God, when we study God's Word and we have that Holy Spirit in our heart, we can learn God's will. And we can come to the knowledge of the truth. We study this. We have an enlightened mind. We learn these things. We sang, open my eyes, illumine me. And that's what God does when we get saved. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to revival there. And he tells them to call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. So remember, you've been illuminated by the Spirit at salvation. And remember how good God is to you. The Psalm 19, of course, Psalm 119 is many verses talking about the Word of God. I think there's two verses in that whole chapter that don't mention the Word of God. All the rest of those verses, the hundreds of verses in Psalm 119, 100-something verses, they mention the Word of God. Psalm 19 in verse 8, Psalm 19 in verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There it is. Our spiritual eyes are open. That's what happened when you got saved. You were blind. I was blind as spiritually before we got saved. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. It goes on to say about the riches of His glory, the inheritance that we have in the saints. It's a wonderful thing, light is. You know, we get up in the morning, we can't see too good, and I got this little light on my watch, and sometimes I'll press this little button, and there's enough light. You've been in the dark long enough, there's enough light for me to see the doorknob and get the door open, because I try to, if I'm up before my wife, I try to sneak out and not wake her up and such. But it's nice when you get your eyes can see again, you know, and they get adjusted. Well, we couldn't see at all spiritually before God began working on us, and then He opened our eyes. Matter of fact, we've been translated what? From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. And what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we see and know the truth. It's wonderful to know the Creator of the world, the Creator of the universe. To know why where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. Amen. It's wonderful to know that. Avianca Flight 011 was an international passenger flight which crashed near Madrid on November 27th in 1983. Upon reaching the Madrid airspace, the pilot asked for and received landing clearance to approach the runway 33. 3 minutes after midnight, the craft was cleared by the Madrid Tower for the final landing approach. However, the pilot had unknowingly made a wrong turn on his approach, and he was not completely aware of his position. He was, in fact, well below the minimum descent altitude for his current flight path. During the descent, the aircraft descended below 2,248 feet. The crew also did not respond properly to the ground proximity warning system, GPWS. That's an automated system in the plane that works by radar. And they had heard when they pulled up the black box, the flight recorder, that recording was heard going off, pull up, pull up, pull up for 15 seconds. That's a long time when you're going, what, you know, over 100 miles an hour. And that's a long time. Pull up, pull up, pull up. Some say the pilot responded, shut up, gringo. Others, okay, okay. Either way, it was delayed reaction. It was put off like the instruments must be wrong. Well, the outer starboard engine and the starboard landing gear impacted a hill at 142 knots. The plane immediately struck another hill, followed by the right wing impacting the ground at 126 knots, causing the plane to cartwheel. The airframe disintegrated into at least five large pieces, and much of the fuselage coming to rest upside down. All 19 crew members on board were killed, along with 162 of the 173 passengers. What a sad story that is. But the fact is, the radar in that plane and that ground proximity system was giving them the correct information. It was giving them the truth. And what did they do? They ignored it. They thought it was wrong. And they didn't, in a sense, open their eyes to the truth. I'm so glad that God has given us the truth. We have a radar system here that's far beyond anything human. Amen. This is a radar system that tells us the truth about creation from eternity past to eternity future, and all that God has for us. And He's given us this to direct our flight through this life, and to follow the things that He has shown us. Computer programs they run by this code that's set up. People that do this code, they put together all the numbers and the sequences that make all these programs. Some of them, probably just looking at the numbers, can figure out, they can almost picture what the program's going to do without even seeing it work. Well, listen, the Bible is our code for life, and we need to be following that. Jesus in John 6:63 said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are life, these words. I'm so glad that my mind has been enlightened by the Word of God. And by the way, it's continually being enlightened by the Word of God. Amen. Brother Glenn said, I was listening to the messages that were preached here while I was away. By the way, the Word of God went out, the good messages, good Bible studies. I was blessed by that. Listened to them all, and it was a great blessing. And listen, one of the messages, Brother Glenn said that he had asked Dr. Gray if he had learned the whole Bible yet, kind of as a young college student at the time. And Brother Gray's answer was, haven't even scratched the surface. Haven't even scratched the surface. We'll be learning until Jesus comes back. And we know His word is truth, John said. It tells us the way. He said, I am the way. And think about that sobering counsel that Jesus gave in Luke 6:47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them not, and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, notice he didn't say, so that if the flood would arise. He said, he laid his foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, folks, those floods are arising in Florida with Hurricane Irma and the previous one that's just gone through and the one following it behind it. And we don't have to wonder if the hurricanes of life are going to come our way. They are going to come. And by the way, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your house will fall and great will be the fall of it. It doesn't matter how much money you have in this life, how much fun you may seem to have in this life. Listen, you're headed for a great fall without Jesus Christ. And you'll regret it all. You'll regret not coming to Him. But thank God we've been enlightened. And we know the way. And we know how we're supposed to. We know who life is. It's Jesus Christ. And that we are to live according to His will. We see this blessed word, the wonderful word of God. This love for the Scriptures produces an enlightened mind. And then secondly, this love for the Scriptures will produce an enduring life. Will produce an enduring life. The Word of God gives us patience. They're written for our learning, verse 4, that we, what? Through patience of the Scriptures. This patience of the Scriptures. My wife and I were talking about this. Patience is being able to bear up under hard circumstances. And my wife asked me, now, does that mean that we learn about patience because we see God help people through hard circumstances in the Bible? And the answer is yes. We through this patience learn that. And His God is called the God of all patience. But we also get patience from God, don't we? He gives us patience in our own life. We don't necessarily have to see somebody make a mistake to learn from it, do we? If God says don't do this, we can learn that by faith, amen? We can trust God for that. In Romans 15:5, the Bible says, now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. The next verse down. He has all the patience for us that we need. And by the way, He has shown all patience to us, hasn't He? Now, remember that call to Jesus as He looked upon Jerusalem and would soon pronounce their destruction. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathered her children, her chicks under her wings, and you would not. What patience God has had with mankind throughout the ages, and with you and I. And yet He gives us patience also to bear up in our trials. He's the God of all patience. We look back at Hebrews 10:32 in the first point, where the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them to revival. And we saw he said, call to remembrance the former days after we illuminated, that was our point one, enlightened by the word of God. After you illuminated, ye endured. There's our second point. It gives us an enduring life. He endured a great fight of afflictions. You see, when you get saved, you make an about face. Before you were enlightened and illuminated, before you're saved, you were being conformed to some form of blinded, godless existence. Some form of blinded, godless existence. Well, I wasn't a bad person before I was saved, but you were spiritually blind and godless. And you're on your way to hell. That doesn't matter whether you were a successful business person and helping your neighbors, or whether you were a drug addict on the street. If you're without Christ, you were without hope at that time. You're spiritually blind and on your way to hell because of your sin. And yet what? That's the way we all were. But we made an about face. That's where we were when we were lost. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Wherein in time past ye," that's all of us, "walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," by the way, that's the devil, "and we were walking in some path that he had laid out for us." But we got saved. And so now we belong to God's kingdom. In John 15:19, Jesus says this to his followers, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." What is God saying? We used to be just like the rest of the world. I kind of coined the term worldling. That's what we were. But when God saved us, we are no longer of this world. The life that is in us did not come from this world. The life that is in us came from eternity and now dwells in our hearts. We are now of God through Jesus Christ. We're children of God. And so this world's going to be strange to us. Matter of fact, those who would love this world and continue this world are not going to like us. And it's like we're going against the grain. It's almost like, you know, getting on a plane, you know, and getting off, and all of a sudden everybody's driving on the wrong side of the road, you know, and all the traffic's going the other way. And, of course, referring to the experience in Australia. Now, I want to tell you, that may be an illustration about the traffic, but we met some spiritual people that were not going the wrong way there, that's for sure. They were following God. But I use that for an illustration. We step out into the world. Listen, we were going with them. We were going the same direction. And now it ought to be like, wow, everybody's living for different reasons than I am. Everybody, they're liking different things than I like. And it seems like they're all going the other way now. That's because we turned. That's what repentance is, by the way. It's turning around. Is turning from our sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That we may become followers of Him. That we like Him, in Romans chapter 5, He pleased not Himself. And now we're called to live a life, what? Not for our own pleasure, but for our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's not natural. And the world is not doing that. And they cannot do that until they have no hope of doing that until they're saved. But we're born again, and now we can do that. We can follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're no longer a worldling, so to speak. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I beg you, Paul writes, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't keep going with the flow. Listen, any old dead fish can swim downstream, okay? We are called to go across, to be transformed. That's to go against the grain. To go against what the world's living for and to live for higher things. John, 1 John 2:15. By the way, before I go to 1 John 2:15, Galatians 1:4. The Bible says, who, that's Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from, here it is, this present evil world. Do we understand that this world is evil? It's an evil world. And by the way, it's not evil because of any of the things God's created upon this earth. It's evil because of the hearts of men upon this earth and what mankind naturally loves and how mankind naturally lives. And who mankind naturally lives for. Men love sin. And men live for themselves. And for pleasure and those things. They put those things first before God. That's why this world is evil. And we ought not to be too buddy-buddy with this world system. We're not to love it. It's going to be taken away. We're to be living what? To know Jesus Christ. Life for the Christian is about knowing Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that in Philippians 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know him, that's Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, that's that close relation, of his sufferings. Why is there sufferings? Because the world doesn't like Christ. There's going to be sufferings. fellowship of the sufferings. Paul writes, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When we are resurrected, we're going to be in the likeness of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, before I die, I want to become as much in the likeness of Christ as I possibly can by his grace. That ought to be the goal of us all. That ought to be the prayer of us all. He goes on to say in verse 12 of Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. I'm not sinlessly perfect, he says. But I follow after. But I am pursuing to sin less. I am want to become more like Christ. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Jesus Christ saved Paul to make Paul like himself. And Paul says, I want to join in his purpose. Before I was saved, I wanted to please myself. Now Paul says, I want to do an about face. I want to go against the grain. All the world's going that way after themselves and after the pleasures of life. Paul says, I want to go this way, right on the heels of Jesus Christ, following him and growing in his likeness. I did that about face. As we were flying back on Tuesday, what was the name of that airline we were flying on? Australia. Qantas. Qantas Airline. Big old 747. Huge plane. And so they had little TV screens on each seat. You could watch some things. You could watch some the whole way if you wanted to. So I was flipping through that, and I found this show that was about bush pilots. Since that's what Brother Matt's doing, I figured, well, I'll watch this. There was three, four different bush pilots. It was a documentary, and they were just showing their work and stuff. And the one particular one I was watching, he was he sprayed crops, and many of the farms and stuff would be on the edge of the outback and stuff where they have there, and he'd fly out there and he would spray crops. He was a crop duster, and so they're trying to get all these fields done that they've contracted and on time, so they don't lose the contracts and all that. And he was doing this one particular field, and the winds had picked up. The way this field was, it was a slight downhill slope one way, so the little crop dust and plane, that's the way he had to go to take off from the field, and then come back around and spray it and such. So he had to go a particular way, but there was a very strong tailwind, and he took off and gave it one spray. And then he barely got off the ground because of the tailwind. See, the plane has to have that wind coming at it to get that lift. But the tailwind was so strong behind him, it was minimizing that lift. And he couldn't get off the ground. And what I want to say, make that applicable to what I'm saying here, is listen, if we run and live with the world as a tailwind, in other words, we're running the way of the world, we're never going to get off the ground spiritually. We're going to have a hard life. We're headed for a crash of some sort or another. It's when we turn around and that we by faith go against what the world lives for and we live for the things of God that we get that lift and we can see that God working miracles around us and opening doors for us to live this life the way that he wants us to live it. And we ought to be challenged by that. A love for the scriptures will produce also an enduring life. And then thirdly, a love for the scriptures will produce an encouraged heart, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 1:3, the scripture says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is a comforting God. You know who the Holy Spirit is called? One of his names is what? The Comforter. The Comforter. By the way, what do you and I need as believers in a fallen world more than comfort. We need God's comfort, don't we? Now, the first thing we need, obviously, is salvation. That's what we need most. And God sent what? A Savior to the world. And then what's the first thing the Savior sends? The Comforter to come and live in our heart. He walks beside us. But Jesus walks beside me and brightens my journey and lightens every heavy load. Why? Because he's walking beside me. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God within us that comforts us. He is the God of all comfort. He's in verse 5 down there in Romans. He's the God of patience and consolation. Consolation is the same Greek word as comfort in verse 4. It's the same word. It has the idea, comfort may be the idea of you feel at peace. Now you feel that comforted feeling. Consolation is what gave you that. In other words, you didn't have peace, you didn't have comfort because you needed some wisdom to solve a problem. I got to fix this part in the car. I don't know how to fix it. I'm disturbed. You pray, and what? God gives you the wisdom or sends somebody to show you the wisdom, and now you're comforted. That feeling you had is the comfort. Now you're comforted. The consolation was the wisdom that you got. It's what did the comforting. It's what God gave you. You see that? We need to have that comforted spirit, that peaceful spirit, a restful spirit. The Bible talks much about that. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A broken spirit drieth the bones. We need encouragement. I tell you, discouragement is one of the devil's greatest tools. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David was out of the will of God, I believe. He was someplace where he shouldn't have been. It ended up costing him his wives and family, along with all the men that were with him. They'd been taken captive by enemies, and they were about to stone David, even all his own men. David, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Message coming on that verse alone there soon. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We need encouragement. And we need that. We can be discouraged, and it can bring defeat into our lives. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis, some of you might remember in the 80s. He's a cowboy from Oklahoma, but he moved to Chicago, and that's where he fought from as he went out to have his fights and such. But he still remembers his first day in the Windy City after moving there from Tulsa. He says, I got off the bus with my two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago. I stopped in front of the Sears Towers, and I put my suitcases down. I looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone. Listen, the devil's not afraid of us, folks, okay? He can get us discouraged, what? Just like that. The devil's tool of discouragement. There's a story that one day the devil was auctioning off his tools. He had a high price on them all. Pride, laziness, arrogance, hate, envy, jealousy. But there's one tool with a sign under it, not for sale. It was a strange looking tool about which someone asked, what is that tool and why isn't it for sale? Well, Satan whispered, I can't afford to get rid of that one. That's one of my chief tools, discouragement. With this tool, I can pry open a heart, and once I'm there, I can do most anything I want. And we're not careful. We get discouraged. You've been there. I've been there. And we know that's a time when Satan, that's one of those openings. He has an opening to step in. And he can wreak havoc in our lives if we remain that way. Discouragement is one of the devil's chief tools. Many a Christian life and testimony has been wrecked by the demon of discouragement. And every one of us can get discouraged when we take our eyes off of God. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities. A man can be in the depths of the most horrible environment and things going on around him and be okay with the right spirit. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? My friend, if your spirit's broken, it doesn't matter if everything around you see is good. You're not going to see it. Oh, how we need God to strengthen our spirits and keep our hearts tuned to Him. Amen. And to be encouraged in the Lord. And I see that spirit here, and I'm thankful for that. There's a family that we had lunch with in Australia, went to one of the parks. It was Organ Pipes National Park. Organ, not Oregon. Organ Pipe National Park. And what it was a hillside that had been carved out through erosion, and they described the process, but it made pipe formations all along the hillside. We went there and saw those. It was a very beautiful place. And this family that we had lunch with there, and I can't remember the names, shame on me, but they were nieces or second nephews or something of Pastor Jaquith where Matt and Rebecca go to church. So they had met, he had introduced Matt and Rebecca to a couple of those second cousins or whatever that they were, whatever relation they were, because they were here in America. And they had just gone back to Australia. So they met then. And they said, well, we're coming to Australia. We'll get together then. Well, it's a big family. And the wife and the 9 children, they met us there at the park. And they brought lunch. They told Matt and Rebecca, don't bring anything. We're going to bring lunch. We met at lunch. It was a cold day. The wind was howling. And matter of fact, we had hail while we were there. They 9 of them, they were coming in 2 cars. One of the cars, they had the newer one, actually broke down on the way, and they were late. We were surprised they even would continue. Why would you even bother still coming? And so one of the family and another Joe had to drive the car. Had to go back with the tow truck. And stuff to get the car home. The rest of them packed in the other car and came out there. I forget how it all worked out. But all of them couldn't come. And then coming back, they had a little one, so they couldn't all get there back. And I forget how that worked out. Maybe they dropped them off. Anyway,
they all came.
Yes, they all. Okay, they all came.
They came in a taxi.
Okay, that was it. That was the taxi. Okay, so it was a taxi and the older car. They came with the older car. They had actually had some duct tape on the hood, in some places. And we were there for probably I don't know a couple hours, walking maybe a little bit longer. And you know what I remember most about that visit was the joy of that family. And the fun the children were having, running and playing and laughing. Several times I forgot the situation they were in. Why? Because their situation didn't take away their joy. It was a testimony to me. I won't forget that. And what a joy! What a joy! Listen, the devil can't steal our discouragement. We have to give it our courage. We'd have to give it up. Why? Because because Christ is the one who can encourage us. We're not to be discouraged, Deuteronomy 1:21. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, we saw. You know what the great consolation and comfort of life is? It's the fact that we're with Christ. Everywhere we go, we're with Christ. We're with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:13, the Bible, think about his disciples. Jesus said two words to them, what? Follow me. And so if someone would ask one of Christ's disciples, hey, where have you been? They'd say, oh, we've been with Jesus. Or if they asked him, hey, where are you going? What would they say? Oh, we're going with Jesus. Hey, we're disciples. We can say that too. Jesus said, he said, follow me. So everywhere they went, they were with Jesus. And then when he got ready to leave them, what did he say? He gave them the Great Commission and said, what? Lo, I am with you always, even on the end of the world. And when the scribes and Pharisees later saw the boldness of Peter and John, the Bible says that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. And you know what? The comfort of life is we're with Jesus. He's with us every step of the way. When Christ, who is our life right now, shall appear, he is our way. And finally, we have, fourthly, to love the Word of God will produce an expected end. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Assurance. A sure end. Might have hope. When we were lost, we were without Christ. Listen, we are the only ones who have hope in the world. Do you realize that? The world has no hope. We have the hope. And the hope is Christ. We saw that in Ephesians 2, verse 12. I like what Paul says about our Lord in 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our hope. He's not only our life, he's our hope. He's our hope. Think about our wonderful God, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I am working in your life, every believer, God says to us through the Scriptures, to make you like my Son. And by the way, he's going to do it. He is going to do it. Say, well, what if I don't listen to him? Well, then he'll get it done after you're dead, when he raises you from the dead. You'll just make your own life miserable if you resist it in the meantime, but that's what God's working for. And if we want to turn around the other direction and run with, like the Apostle Paul did, Jesus saved me to make him, he apprehended me, he saved me to make me like him, so I want to be like him. I want to turn my will to be like him. That's when it's going to be what? We're not running against God then. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed, riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. I got an inheritance in heaven, and so do you, believer. Why do trials come in our life? Even that's got hope. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is putting you through trials right now so that you will be victorious and not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. He is purifying your life and my life. And he puts us through what need be for that to happen. You see, he's always regulating that. Always regulating that. He's called our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. We're to be looking for that blessed hope. See, he's our hope now, but what else? We're looking for him to come back, aren't you? I hope you are. I am. He's the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And so we're looking for that blessed hope. What a blessed hope. I close with this illustration. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. There's hope. Don't know why, but there's hope in that, but you know, in that case. But a man sent to death obtained a reprieve by assuring the king he would teach his majesty's horse to fly within the year. On the condition that if he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. Within a year, the man explained later, the king may die. Or I may die. Or the horse may die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows? Maybe the horse will learn to fly. He's throwing out some hope there somewhere. Well, listen, folks. We have far more hope than either of those, don't we? It is more sure that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus than it is that we're going to die. It is more sure. And folks, that light and the knowledge of that truth ought to be shining from our countenance. And it takes us keeping our eyes upon Christ, that he may shine through us in that way. And it takes falling in love with the Word of God, the wonderful Word of God, and God will produce by his Spirit for his glory, for the glory of his Son, those things through our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so good. You are so good, and you will always and only be good. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. I thank you that we could be in this blessed church tonight, to this morning, because it's blessed, Lord, because it's your church and because you're here. And we because we have your love letter and your plan for life right in front of us. And Father, I thank you that we have your Spirit to help us live it. And I pray that more and more that would be true about us. We would have our sights set on you. And Lord, that we'd have that enlightenment and that encouragement, dear God, that enduring life. And we know that expected end, all the promises that you've given, all the promises in Christ are yea. You will fulfill every promise, Lord, as we look to you. And we thank you and praise you. Continue your blessed work in our lives. Make us better disciples for your glory. Give us a great love for you and for the lost world. And help us to serve you till you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.